Heavenly Father, God, we just want to love on You. We just want to glorify You, God. Father, even as Amanda reminded us, You're there, Lord, and we know that You're there. And Lord, we're going to use everything that we are to declare that You are there and that we praise You and we glorify You. So, Father, it doesn't matter what anyone says, what anyone does, what anyone thinks, God, we know that You're here. And so, Lord, we honor You right now, Lord. We honor You from the depths of our heart, God. We honor You. Father, we know that we're feeble. We know, Lord, that we're not much, but God, everything that we are, we offer to You to give You the honor, the praise, and the glory that we know You deserve, and yet You deserve so much more than we're capable of giving to You. So, Lord, right now, we just bring it all to You, Lord. We bring it all to You. Lord Jesus, we ask You to have Your way in this portion of our service. We ask You, Holy Spirit, to speak to us, Lord God. Father, we have Your Word that we believe You want to speak into our hearts and lives this evening. So, God, we pray that You remove every hindrance, that You remove every obstacle, that, Father, You remove anything and everything that is offensive in Your sight. And Lord, there's a lot of things that we brought in with us that we need to let go of right now in Your presence. So, Lord, I pray right now a release of Your Spirit as we let go of those things that are binding us and holding us back. Father, whether it be a grudge or an attitude or whatever it is, Lord, that we walked in here with, God, we let it go right now. So that You can speak, so that You can have Your way, so that when we leave this place tonight, we will leave knowing we've heard the voice of God. So, Lord, have Your way. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said amen, amen. And amen. You may be seated. Going to do things a little bit differently this evening. We're going to do our sermon tonight just a little bit different. We are going to be in the book of James, James chapter 4. And before Chris had told me what songs that he felt led to do in worship tonight, the Holy Spirit had told me to preach from James chapter 4. And when I heard the songs that we were going to be singing and saw what they were, I just felt like that was perfect confirmation. God loves to confirm what it is that He is about to do. And so we're going to be in James chapter 4. We're going to be looking verse by verse at James chapter 4, beginning with verse 6, going through verse 10. James chapter 4, beginning with verse 6 and going through verse 10. Now, before I go into verse 6, let me just kind of set the stage for where we are. Here you have James, the Apostle James, the brother of Jesus, James, the first leader of the church, and he's addressed a lot of issues that he saw going on in the church in his day that are issues that are still going on in the church today. As a matter of fact, this particular chapter, now he's already written different things about our mouth and how that our mouth gets us in a lot of trouble. If you got problems with your mouth, you need to go back and read the book of James, right? So here he's addressed several issues. We come into James chapter 4 and he begins with verse 1 and says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you?" He says, "Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members?" In other words, he says, you know, when we look at this, we think about desires of pleasures and we automatically think about sinful pleasures. But really what James is talking about is the way you want it. He says, where is it that fights and wars come from? They come from the fact that there are people among you that want it their way and get upset when they don't get it their way. All right? So that's where war comes from. He says, do they not come from the desires for pleasure that war in your members? Verse 2, he says, you lust and you do not have. You want it, but you don't have it. He says, you murder and you covet and you cannot obtain. Jesus told us that even if we think it in our heart, it's just like doing it. If we think murderous thoughts, if we think hateful thoughts, it's just the same. We've got problems with our attitude that we need to correct. Otherwise, we're living in a spirit of murder. Right? Amen? Okay. So, you lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and you war, yet you do not have. And then he says, because you do not ask. And so he's telling us that one of the reasons that we don't have things going the way we want them is because we haven't asked. But then he goes on in the next verse, he says, you ask and do not have because, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. He says, in other words, those of you that do ask and you don't get it the way you want it, it's because everything is about the way you want it, not about the way God wants it. At some point in time, we've got to get our wants and our desires out of the way and say, God, what do you want? We want what you want for us. And then, of course, he goes on. He continues along these lines, and he comes to even these aspects of pride. He comes to these aspects of what God wants to do. And so what I want to talk about this evening for these few short moments that we have is I want to talk to you about a subject simply called your attitude determines your, anybody else heard this before? Altitude. Now, it's a saying, and a lot of people don't understand where the saying comes from. Your attitude determines your altitude. The saying comes from those who have flown airplanes. Attitude, when it comes to an airplane, as you're piloting it, has three different directions, three different aspects of movement while you're in flight. And they call those aspects of movement, all of them together, they call it your attitude. The direction that you are going. And in the attitude, there's three different parts. There's pitch, there's yaw, and there's roll. Pitch is going up and down. Yaw is going side to side. And roll, well, we all know what it's like to roll because we're holy rollers, right? So you have pitch, yaw, and roll. It's all your attitude. And what your attitude is in the plane, if you maintain the proper attitude, you can get a great altitude. You can be lifted up. So if you're going through a storm, you use your pitch, your yaw, your roll. You change your attitude, and you can get up above the storm. But if your attitude's bringing you down and bringing others down with you, then you're not only going to have to continue to go through the storm, but you may have to get underneath the storm, and that's when you start having the problems. Your attitude determines your altitude. And so James, the apostle, the brother of Jesus, the disciple, is here. He's telling us about our attitude, and that we've got to get our attitudes in check, otherwise we will not be able to get to the height that God intends for us. And so this first verse that I want to point out to you here we have it in verse 6. It says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. How many of you understand that the Christian experience, what makes us saved, is not how many times we go to church? Somebody was using this expression the other day when we were cleaning the church. I'm changing it slightly because it should be used, I think, better in this context. But going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than being in your garage makes you a car. Right? So grace is what it is all about in being a Christian. It's God's grace. It's that unmerited favor. You didn't deserve it. You'll never deserve it. But God gives it. So the first thing I want to point out to you here in this verse is you've got to get grace. If you're going to change your attitude so that God can change your altitude, you've got to get grace. Get grace. Let grace grow in your life. And James says, if you're proud, you're not going to have grace. If you come to the place where you're so proud that you won't let anything else go on around you, that you're going to stand in the face of the things you don't like, and you're going to be so prideful that you're going to let it steal your joy, you're not going to have grace in your life. You're going to have pride, and pride always comes before a fall. So we want to get grace instead. Now, we'll come back and talk about humility later, but right now we're talking about getting grace. I cannot do it by myself. I cannot live the life of Christ by myself. I'm not holy enough. I'm not good enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not powerful enough. I've got to have grace. It is grace that makes it so that God looks at me and does not see the sins that I've done, but He sees the future that He's designed for me. Get grace. Get grace in your life. Let grace grow. Verse 7. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit to God. That's a big thing that we have got to all do. Learn to submit to God. But what I really want to focus on in this verse is, like in the previous verse, we said you need to get grace. That was the focus out of that verse. The focus in this one is that we need to make sure that we are focusing the fight in the right direction. So you get grace and you focus your fight in the right direction. James said there are wars among you. There's fighting among you. It's not supposed to be among you. You're not supposed to be fighting with each other, complaining about each other, backbiting about each other, talking about this person and that person. That's of the devil. That's not of God. Amen or oh me. Fighting is not supposed to be among us. Paul said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Right? We wrestle against principalities, powers, spiritual wickedness in high places. That's where the fight is. That's where we're to focus the fight. If things are going on that you don't like and God is moving and you're having a hard time with it, go toe-to-toe with the devil. Stop fighting God. Stop fighting God's people and go toe-to-toe with the devil. It says here, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. And that word resist in the Greek, it's not passive resistance. It's not just, okay, devil, do whatever you want to do. It's passive, no. It is active resistance. It is fighting. In other passages, we would talk about fighting back. The devil, our enemy, who we talked about this morning, who the thief comes to steal, to kill, to destroy. You know what? He's doing all those things, and he's real good at them. You don't need to help him do those things. He does pretty well at those on his own. But you and I have the opportunity to resist him, to fight him. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You know what that Hebrew word is there for strongholds? It's strong mindset. Strong mindsets. It's not just a wall. It's not just a fortress. It's a fortress in people's minds. And so when we resist the devil, when we focus the fight where it's supposed to be, instead of fighting against each other, complaining about each other, fighting against flesh and blood, when we start fighting against that spiritual power that has come up against us, you know what? Something's going to happen because God has given you weapons that will cause your enemy to flee. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. He's got weapons, yes, but God's weapons are greater. We said this morning, and it bears repeating again, he's only like a roaring lion. And as Reinhard Bonnke said, a mental picture of that should be a mouse with a microphone. God is greater. And so resist the devil. Don't be afraid to go toe-to-toe with the devil, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now, I know there's spiritual warfare. I know there are places in spiritual warfare that we don't always need to go to. But if the enemy is coming against you and trying to bring a stronghold in your mind that keeps you from being able to hear what God has for you and keeps you from being able to experience the love and grace that the Lord has, then you need to go toe-to-toe. Resist the devil, and he will flee. Focus the fight. Next verse, verse 8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now, I think it's interesting that James writes this to the church, and he's not really writing it to the sinner. He writes it to the church, and look at what he calls them. He says, you're sinners, you're double-minded. There's two things in this passage that I want to point out. Just as we looked at getting grace and focusing the fight, in this passage I want to point out that God wants us to come close. God wants us to come close. He doesn't want us to get farther and farther away from Him. Right? He wants us to come close. He wants us to draw near. And God said, if you draw near to me, I'm going to draw near to you. And the image that I always get every time I read this scripture is that image of the prodigal son as he's coming home and as he's almost home. And he's like a walking dead man because he's so hungry and so thirsty. And his father sees him and comes running to him and embraces him. James said, we got to come close. The Lord is waiting for us to take one step toward Him, and He comes in right where we are. Sometimes we're content to sit back and just watch and oh, that's nice, God, what you're doing in their lives. That's great. The way you're blessing them, that's wonderful, God. But God wants to bless you too. And He says, come close. Come close. And the other thing that He said here, James said, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. In other words, not only come close, but then James says you need to begin to sanctify yourself. Now, there's all kinds of bad theology we can get into when we start talking about sanctifying yourself. I heard Marguerite talking this morning, and she was talking about grace and the road of grace that she had heard spoken of by James Kennedy. And she had said that you've got the road of grace, but on each side of that road, you said there was a ditch on each side. On one side, there was just open sin, essentially. And on the other side, it was legalistic tradition, legalism. And it's dangerous because as you're walking down that road of grace and holiness, holiness was actually what you were talking about. On one side, you can slip into sin. On the other side, you can slip into tradition. And so when I talk about sanctifying yourself, it can be a very dangerous thing because you can take it out of context and think that somehow you can make yourself holy. And you can't make yourself holy. There's nothing you can do to make yourself more holy than you are the moment you received Christ. It is up to God to make you holy. So when I'm talking about sanctifying yourself, what we're talking about is setting yourself aside for the things of God. Because remember, He began this verse by saying the Lord wants us to come close. But then as we come close, He's holy, and therefore we have got to become holy as we're coming near Him. And there are going to be some things that He tells us to let go of. There's going to be some things He's going to challenge us to do. There's going to be aspects where we realize that our hands are sinful hands. It's interesting because He said, cleanse your hands, you sinners. The activity of sin is what He's talking about here. We've been tainted with the activity of sin. Isaiah said, he said, I dwell among a people of unclean lips, and therefore I am a person of unclean lips. The activity of sin taints us. And so as we come close to the Lord, we cleanse our hands because we're all sinners. Sinners saved by grace, amen. But we're all by nature sinners. And then he said that we also need to do the same thing with our thoughts, with our mind. We've got to get our thoughts in the right place because otherwise we end up being double-minded. Here's the way the double-mindedness works. We come to church on Sunday and we put that big smile on our face. God bless you. Everything's wonderful. Everything's great. And then we step outside the door and we start talking about people in the church. We start talking about this, that, and the other. And the next thing you know, whereas the God bless you was rolling off of our lips a few moments before, now because we're double-minded, we have curses that are coming out of our mouth. And even if the devil's not listening to your curses, God is. Double-mindedness is not a good thing. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways, Scripture tells us. And so here you have James saying, I want you to come close. God wants you to come close. And then he's also saying, you got to begin to sanctify yourself. If there's something in your life that you know is a sin, stop doing it. Cleanse yourself, knowing full well you can't make yourself holy. And then begin to work on your thoughts. Begin to work on your attitudes again. Begin to work on those things that are hindering your thought life and keeping your mind from being able to receive what God has for you. So look at what it is so far that James has told us. You've got to get grace. You've got to focus your fight. You've got to come close. And you've got to sanctify self, knowing full well that God's the one who's going to have to ultimately sanctify you, but you are doing your part. Go on to the next verse, verse 9. Lament and mourn and weep. That doesn't sound real good, does it? Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Let me tell you what it is that James is trying to say here. He's not telling us that Christians are supposed to be sad sacks, right? We have enough Christians that look like they've been sucking on lemons. We don't need any more. That's not what James is saying. He's not saying to check your joy at the door and don't be joyful. That's not what he's saying. Really, this is what he's trying to say, is you have got to forget your feelings. Out of all the things that I'm going to share with you tonight, this one may actually be one of the hardest ones. And yet if it's one that we can get a hold of and truly grasp, it can be one of our greatest strengths. Forget your feelings. I know a lot of folks, some of them are very close to me, and a lot of folks that go to extremely large churches. And that's all right. That's good. I want this to be an extremely large church someday. I know others don't like that, don't want that, are scared of it. That's all right. But that's what I would personally like to see happen. I used to go to a very large church. I used to be on staff at a very large church. Loved it. Enjoyed it. But there's some people that I know that I love very dearly, and they go to extremely large churches, one church in particular. And when I talk to them and I ask them, why is it that you go to that church? And the response is, because it makes me feel good about myself. The pastor has gone on the record in the past as saying he didn't want to offend Muslims and Jews that come to his services. And so he is very careful when he even presents the gospel. He's very careful in presenting it in the way that it should be presented. Because he wants to be, his words are, he's concerned with how others feel. Another very popular pastor, and I've read some of his books. He's been really big in the church growth movement, and he's had a lot of really great things. But he started an entire movement called the Seeker-Sensitive Movement. And the entire movement was focused in on one thing, and that was making everybody who walked in the doors feel good, so that they felt better here than they felt when they were down at the football field watching a game, or better here than they felt when they were at the bar. Now, I'm all for feeling good, right? I like to drink of this new wine that flows. I like to feel good in the Holy Ghost. Anybody else like that? But there is a problem, because we have gotten an entire generation that thinks, if I don't feel good, then it must not be God. We've got people that are afraid to feel sad. We've got people that are afraid to feel challenged. We have people that are afraid to feel mad. We have people that are afraid to feel concerned. And what James is saying here is, you know what? It's not all about feeling good. If you go back to what we talked about last Sunday morning and even last Sunday night, you know what? You're not always going to feel good, but it's always for your sake. It's always for your good. God's going to bring you through it, make you stronger, bring greater glory as a result. That's what God said through Paul. But we have this mentality that somehow we've gotten out there that if you don't feel good because you got everything going the way you want it, remember what we said, where all the wars and strife come from? It's from not getting it your way, not getting what you want. We have it in people's minds now that if they don't feel good about everything, then they need to go someplace else that makes them feel better. And so as a result, we see church growth not happening from people getting saved in any churches in this nation. There are some churches that do have people getting saved, but by the biggest portion of statistics, most churches in this nation are not growing because souls are being saved. They're growing because people are moving from one church to another church, thinking, if I can get out of how I feel here, I'll feel better over there, and I'll feel better down there if I don't like it there anymore. And we keep on moving around, and nobody will stay put where God plants them. Because their feelings are getting the best of them. Remember what we're talking about tonight. Your attitude determines your altitude, your pitch, your yaw, your roll. Scripture says, they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as of eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. God has all these things in mind, but we get ahead of God. And when we don't like the way that everything's making us feel, we take our pitch in the wrong direction and start going down. We begin to roll, and before long, we're inverted. Our yaw begins to take us in the opposite direction that God has for us, and instead of gaining altitude as the eagle that's been waiting on the Lord, we're losing altitude because our feelings are getting the best of us. James says, lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Again, not because he doesn't want us to be joyful. He knows full well that the joy of the Lord is our strength. But he's telling us this because he recognized even in the church over 1900 years ago that people were letting their feelings determine what was going on in their spiritual life, when in fact, what goes on in their spiritual life should end up influencing how they feel, not the other way around. We have people that think if they come to a service and they don't feel God, then God was not there. I deal with it all the time. People who want a revival to take place, who've been praying for revival, who really want God to manifest His presence. And you ask them, what is it that you're expecting? Well, I'm expecting God to show up in such a way that I just feel His presence. Well, you know what? God does that. But most of the time, I start praising Him, recognizing that He's already there. Even as Amanda sang it tonight, I recognize that He's already there. Whether I see Him or not, feel Him or not, I praise Him anyway. And before long, guess what? I do end up feeling His presence. So we've got to forget our feelings. Get grace. Get grace. Focus the fight. Come close. Sanctify self. Forget your feelings. And then this one here also is a hard one. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. Attitude determines your altitude. Humble yourself is an attitude. And notice this, it says, humble yourselves in the sight of everybody in the church. Right? Humble yourselves in the sight of everybody in the city. Hello? Humble yourselves in the sight of everybody in the world. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Here's what James is trying to say. Just like we need to get grace and focus the fight and come close and sanctify self and forget feelings, here he's saying, you got to humble your heart. God's the only one who sees your heart. You see, I can put on humility. I can make it look real good, right? I can go and get my clothes with the holes in them, which I know getting more and more of those, especially with all the work having to do around here. I can go and get my holy clothes and my holy shoes, and I can dress in rags, right? I can humble myself. I think about how there was the famine that was taking place in Samaria, and how that the king, when it got to the worst point and people started eating their kids and they're fighting over whose kid they're going to eat next, that the king of the northern kingdom then goes and he rips his garment, and everybody sees that underneath his garment he has on sackcloth. You know what? He did that for a public display. He really wasn't repentant. Oh, he needed God to show up, and he was desperate for God to show up. But he wasn't really repentant, because you look at the words that come out of his mouth. Find me the prophet, and I'm going to kill him. We've got a lot of people that can put on humility, can make it look like they're humble, can make it look like they've got it all together, like they're the kind of people that God's going to bless. And yet, if it's not in the sight of the Lord, it's not really humility. Humility is not going to be determined by what I say in your presence. Humility is going to be determined by how that I act when I'm not around you. When nobody else sees but me and God. And I come before Him. And if I've got a humble and a contrite spirit, He will not reject me. He looks for that contrite spirit. If I'm proud and haughty when I'm away from you, He's not going to respect my prayers. He's not going to respect me. But if I have that humble and contrite spirit, He will not pass me by. We've got to have a humble heart. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. If you get the right attitude, He'll give you the right altitude. Instead of hovering below the clouds, He'll put you above the clouds. Instead of struggling through the storm cells, He'll lift you up above. But you've got to make sure your attitude is where it's supposed to be. You've got to make sure. You've got to make sure. Get grace. Focus the fight. Come close. Sanctify self. Forget feelings. And humble your heart. And then God will lift you up to that higher altitude. Is this the Word of God? Your attitude determines your altitude. Let's all keep our attitudes in check. But most importantly, let's humble ourselves before God so that He can elevate us where He always intended for us to be. Will you stand this evening? Hallelujah. 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 Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, God, this is Your Word. And Lord, we are Your people. And God, we come before You. And Lord, we know that we're tainted by the world that we live in. We know, Lord, that we were born into a sinful nature. We know, Lord God, that there are things that we deal with every day that, Lord, will either bring us closer to You or pull us farther away. And Father, we come before You and ask, Lord, that You would help us to maintain a godly attitude. Help us, Lord God, to walk in humility. Help us, Lord God, not to be like the proud who miss Your grace. But God, let us be like the humble who constantly receive Your grace. God, let us truly be the people You've called us to be. Lord, I pray that these words that You have given to us tonight, that they will resonate in our hearts and in our souls, not only through the rest of this evening, but God, throughout many days to come. And that God, we would begin to live our lives in such a way that the attitude of Christ would be seen in us. Lord God, all of these issues that James is dealing with here in this passage, Lord, they're all issues about us. They're all issues that we contend with. And so, Lord God, we submit our attitudes to You. We humble ourselves before You, God, knowing full well that, Lord, when we do get the attitude of Christ, that, Lord, it's going to be an attitude of love. And wherever we go and whatever we do, it's going to be marked by love. So God, in Jesus' name, do a deep work in us. Father, those attitudes that are raunchy and wrong and raw, God, we bring them before You and we lay them down at Your feet. Those mindsets, God, those strongholds, Lord, that the enemy has put in place to hinder us and to hinder those around us, God, we bring them to You. Because we know, Lord God, that Your mighty weapons are able to tear down those strongholds and mindsets. So God, in Jesus' name, begin to tear them apart. Lord, wars and fighting, it comes from not getting things the way we want them. And God, we come to You and say, Lord, we don't want anything to be our way anymore. We want it to be Your way, God. It's Your way, Lord. That's all that we desire. That's all that we want. That's what we long for, is Your way. So, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, transform our attitudes so that You can elevate our altitude. Lord, in Jesus' name, let it be done here on earth even as it is in heaven, because, God, it is Your will and Your kingdom that we desire. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to open the altars right now if anyone would like to come and spend some time praying. This is just simply an opportunity for you to spend some time with the Lord. I'm not saying that you've got a bad attitude and that's why you're coming, but I think every one of us could use a higher altitude tonight. Amen? So anyone who would like to come and spend some time praying, come and let's just spend some time at the feet of Christ this evening. Will you come?